For our scripture reading this morning, we go back to the book of Romans, first chapter, verses 18 through 23. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23. This is a well-known passage used many times talking about a person that says, well, what about people that don't hear the gospel? And this is a good thing to be able to say to them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together and delve into your word. We ask a blessing upon Pastor Craig now as he delivers your message from your holy word. May we take it to heart and learn from it, Lord. May everything we do be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. As we continue through our study in the book of Romans, we come to, as Jeff said, really another flagship type passage. There's a lot of them actually in Romans, but we come to another one. And our passage this morning starts out by giving us yet another reason why we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was our topic last week, if you remember. We saw that we should not be ashamed because the gospel does grant good news. It provides power, and it reveals God's righteousness to us. Well, another reason that we should not be ashamed of the gospel is it also reveals the wrath of God. As verse 18 says, Jeff just read it. Wrath really is a justified desire for punishment. It's a justified disgust or even anger. That's what wrath is. As a child, I was not a messy person. I still have them, but even then, I had some obsessive compulsive tendencies. So my room was fairly orderly. But from time to time, things would get out of hand. I would start throwing dirty clothes in a corner, or stuff would stack up on my desk. And it would make my mom angry because she's even more obsessive compulsive than I am. And that's not how the rest of the house looked. So as I would leave stuff there, she would get angry with me. And the longer I left it, the more she would get angry, because it was very plain to me that's not how things were supposed to be. In fact, I could look around at the rest of the house and plainly see this is not how things are supposed to be. And the longer I left it, she would rightfully get angry with me. She would be disgusted. In fact, again, the dirtier it got, the worse she got. It was a justifiable anger because deep down, I knew this is not how it's supposed to be. I could plainly look around at the rest of the house and see it was wrong. But the ultimate conviction came as I would arrive home from school one day and find that my wonderful mommy had cleaned my room for me. And I would come home and see everything put away. She was tired of the filth and finally had enough, cleaned my room for me. And that told me probably more than anything else just how disgusted she had become. really, that is, it was in that moment, as I came home and I saw that, I could either thank her for what she had done, or I could ignore it and make her all the more angry. Okay? That was the ultimate conviction. Well, how does the gospel reveal God's wrath? Well, it shows us, really, that God is so disgusted with the sin of the world that out of love, he took care of it himself. He cleaned our room, all right? How does the gospel reveal God's wrath? Well, God demonstrates, really, first of all, his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, God poured out his wrath on his own son, and Jesus died for us. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree. And in that moment that we recognize that, we can either thank him or we can ignore him and increase his wrath all the more. You see, we should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the only way for man to be saved from God's wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness and instead be made clean. That said, next week, Lord willing, we're going to see what that ungodliness and unrighteousness leads to and looks like. But this week, we're going to see how we got there in the first place. How did we end up with a messy room? How did we end up in this sinful condition? Is everybody guilty? What if this is the first time ever I've heard of this? Maybe what if I'd never heard of it before? How can God punish me if I had no way of knowing about him and his hatred for sin? Why is God so angry? Why does man deserve God's wrath? Well, in our passage, we find two major reasons for God's wrath against unrighteousness. And we're going to discover exactly why wrath is revealed this morning from Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23. Now keep in mind, Paul's goal in these early chapters is not to communicate doom. All right, that's really not his purpose. His desire is to show that we, people, we are all guilty before God, so we will receive his remedy. That's his purpose. But having given the introduction for this letter, Paul now begins his argument of why we are all guilty before him and deserving of his wrath in the first place. So let's read again verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The first major reason for God's wrath is man suppresses the truth of God. Because man suppresses the truth of God. That word suppress there in verse 18 means to hold down or really hold back something. In this case, the truth about God's existence and his nature is what has been suppressed. Now, in order for somebody to suppress something or hold it back must mean they know it's there. They have to know it's there in order to suppress it. If they didn't know it was there, or didn't even know it existed, there would be no reason to suppress it. And that is one reason why God is so angry. There is a video that you can find online. And in fact, I think I actually shared or I've talked about this video before in a Sunday school class, but it's a short clip. And on the video is Richard Dawkins, one of the leading atheists in the world today. and he's interviewing another atheist, a Dr. Randolph Niece, and they're talking about the incredible complexity of the human body, in particular, right down to the cellular level, how complex and how intricate it is. And this video, this interview, is supposed to be one that proves natural selection and evolution. That's the purpose of this interview. However, the video actually does an incredible job of supporting the truth of creation. Because as Richard Dawkins is interviewing this doctor, the doctor keeps using the word design. He keeps saying, just look at the design of this. And Richard Dawkins just kind of get a little frustrated with him, saying, emphasizing, no, it's not design. In fact, he keeps catching him. Every time he uses the word, keeps calling him on it, and he keeps having to emphasize, it looks designed, but it's not. It looks designed, but it's not. In other words, all of the evidence points to the fact that the human body has to be designed. And they're refusing to believe it. They're suppressing the truth. It is a willful unbelief of the truth. Well, that is the kind of suppression that is being spoken of here in our passage. What has man suppressed concerning God? Well, first of all, he suppresses his conscious knowledge of God. Listen to first part of verse 19. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Your translation might read to them rather than in them in the middle of that verse, but I think it carries more of the idea of a knowledge or the knowledge of God being in a man. In fact, later on as we get into chapter 2, Paul is going to elaborate on this conscious knowledge, but he mentions it here. The truth about God is manifest in us through a conscious knowledge. While the word conscious is not used in the verse, that's what's being implied. No matter who a person is, where they are, how they were brought up, man has within himself a conscious knowledge of God. And Paul is saying, even if you miss the fact that God plainly tells us in his word about himself, all people deep within know that God has to exist rather than not exist. In fact, think about it this way. An orphan who was abandoned at birth, who never met his parents, never saw his birth certificate, never heard or learned anything about his parents, perhaps was never even told that he had parents. Even that orphan will know deep down in time that his parents had to exist. And the ample evidence of that is the fact that I'm here. I'm here and I had to get here somehow. And that is the evidence that haunts every single person on the face of this planet, no matter who they are. Now, you and I, we know better. But this is something that haunts people. The truth of God is manifest in us through that conscious knowledge. And in connection with that, just as man suppresses his conscious knowledge of God, he suppresses the creative knowledge of God. The truth about God is manifest in us through a conscious knowledge, and it is manifest to us through a creative knowledge, through creation. Psalm 97:6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So in other words, if our inborn conscious knowledge of God is not enough, just look around you. Just look around you at the abundant evidence of God. The end of verse 19 says this, for God has shown it to them. Showed what to them? Well, you can draw an arrow right from that, right back up to the word truth in verse 18. The truth about who he is. How did he show them the truth of who he is? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation displays God's invisible attributes. Even though we cannot see the person of God with our own two eyes, by simply looking around us, we can see evidence of God. We can see his fingerprints on everything. Creation displays God's eternal power. Just like we had to come from someplace, the universe had to come from someplace, our solar system had to come from someplace, our planet had to come from someplace, and therefore all of it had to come from a source that had no beginning. No matter who you are, you have to come to that conclusion at some point. Okay? Even evolutionists have to come to a conclusion that at some point, something came from nothing. And there had to be a source that has always existed in order for that to happen. Creation displays God's eternal power. Creation displays God's divine nature. My translation calls this his Godhead. But this speaks of the evidence of his personality being displayed in nature. You see, we can see the goodness of God in the fact that the sun rises each morning, in the fact that it rains and it waters the ground and plants grow and cattle can feed and we can eat. Okay, that is his goodness. We can see his beauty in the colors of the rainbow, in a flower, in the sunrise, in the sunset. We can see his majesty in the snow-capped mountains. We can feel his love in a newborn baby. We can sense his peace in the quiet of the desert, his power in the oceans, and his presence in both. We can see his knowledge and design in the structures of life. Just like only a complete fool would say that a pile of rusty scrap iron can turn itself into a polished red Corvette if given enough time, only a complete fool could look at the design of a flower, the intricacy of the human eye, the complexity of the brain, the volumes of knowledge and the volumes of information contained in a simple microscopic DNA strand. Only a fool can look at that and say, that happened by accident. That happened by accident. Only a fool could say that. Creation eliminates man's excuses. As we look around us, the only logical conclusion that we can come to is God. That's the only logical conclusion. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So we have the conscious knowledge of God. We have the creative knowledge of God. And listen to the words real quickly from expositor Donald Gray Barnhouse as he lays out one more evidence, one more thing that shows us that man is without excuse. He says this. He says, "God will give a man brains to smelt iron and make a hammerhead and nails. God will grow a tree and give man strength to cut it down and brains to fashion a hammer handle from its wood. And when man has the hammer and the nails, God will put out his hand and let man drive nails through it and place him on a cross in the supreme manifestation that man is without excuse. He is without excuse. The truth of God, who He is, His glory, His power, His sovereignty is all plainly seen through a conscious knowledge, through creation, and even through Christ. And man suppresses it. And before we move on to the next reason, God even tells us how we suppress the truth right back in verse 18. Glance at that again. He lists two words there: ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness, this is willful beliefs contrary to the truth. That is ungodliness. That is saying, I will believe anything at all except God. That is ungodliness. That's ungodliness, and then unrighteousness. This is willful practices against the truth. I will live by any standard at all except God's. That's unrighteousness. And both of these have part in the next reason for God's wrath as well. Man is without excuse, so God's wrath is revealed against all who suppress the truth. The second major reason for God's wrath is because man substituted the truth of God. Man substituted the truth of God. Not only did he not believe what God had instilled in them and plainly showed to them, but they took it even further and invented their own false philosophies and their own false gods and believed in them instead. Just to illustrate the truth of this, here are two very simple examples, widely abused examples of how man substitutes the truth of God. Here they are. You ready? Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Santa Claus, a man, a fictitious man, I might add, receives more glory at Christmas time than Christ. And then, of course, the Easter Bunny, an animal. An animal receives more glory than Christ on the celebration of His resurrection. And you might be thinking, Craig, you're taking it a little extreme here, okay? You're taking this just a bit too far. A mature adult would never put more faith in a fairy tale than he would reality. Well, just give me a few minutes and I will show you different. How has man substituted the truth of God? He substituted God's glory for personal glory. Look at verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We actually find a de-evolution here. The very first thing we're told is they knew God. They knew God. One of the world's stupid philosophies, and I'm going to call it stupid because that's exactly what the word foolish means in our passage. But one of the world's stupid philosophies is that man started without God, evolved to the point where he had multiple gods, and has now evolved to the point where there is just one God. But we can go back in history. We can go to the very first verse in Genesis and know that isn't true. Because the very first verse in Genesis says, in the beginning, God. God, singular. Adam and Eve walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. So they originally knew God, and instead of an evolution, we actually find a de-evolution here in this verse, because although they originally knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Man began believing that he could survive without God. He became independent, selfish, and self-seeking. Man became the center of his life rather than God being the center of his life. And then they did not thank God. Now, we talked about this real briefly when we looked at our overview of Romans weeks ago. And instead of recognizing where every good gift and every perfect gift really comes from, instead of recognizing that God is the creator, the giver, the sustainer of all things, instead of recognizing that only God is worthy of thanksgiving, man began to take the credit. They did not thank God, and they became futile in their thoughts. The word futile refers to worthless babble. So it's saying that they resorted to thoughts, theories, and speculations that have absolutely no support or value. They're just worthless babblings, vain imaginations, fairy tales. And I believe that really is where the idea of luck, chance, and coincidence comes from. That same futile thinking is alive and well today. In fact, Las Vegas is built on the futile idea of luck, chance, and happenstance. And people worship it, and they actually believe in it. They believe that luck exists. They believe in it. Think about this. The theory of evolution is based in what? Luck, chance, happenstance, coincidence. Think about this. The Big Bang Theory, okay? The Big Bang Theory. If you take the Big Bang Theory and condense it into its simplest form, and I've heard it put this way before, but here's the Big Bang Theory. It says that first there was nothing, and then it exploded. Right? First there was nothing, and then it exploded. Lucky for us. Lucky for us. The origins of life theory is first there was dirt and water, and then it came to life because just the right spot in the dirt and water luckily was struck by lightning or an electrical charge and just happened to form a cell. And that just happened to have enough intelligence to know that it could not survive on its own, so it just happened to find a way to multiply. And somehow over time it multiplied into things that just happened to become its own enemy. Weird, I know. And it decided that it needed to grow legs and get out of the water and away from its enemy. And then after it became a cow, it decided it was big enough to return to the water, and it became a whale. And if you think I'm making all of this up, check your book of science. Check it out. That's exactly what it says. Not in those words. I condensed it. But that is the story of evolution. And these same futile thinkers call God a fairy tale, a myth, a crutch. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Literally, their stupid hearts were darkened. Because of their stupidity, they invented a fairy tale that fed their sinful condition. Rather than trusting in the God that made them, sustains them, loves them, died to save them from their sin, they rejected the God that made them, sustains them, loves them, and died to save them from their sin. They made their condition worse. Instead of being enlightened by the truth, they chose to believe a lie. A certain evolutionist once said, and listen to this close, this is in his own words, "Since I refuse to believe in God, what alternative do I have but to believe in evolution?" And as you think of those words, what he is basically admitting is that it wasn't the evidence for evolution that led him to disbelieve in God, but rather his disbelief in God that forced him to embrace evolution. Look at verse 21 one more time here. because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They substituted God's glory for personal glory, and then they substituted godly wisdom for personal foolishness. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, they profess to be wise, these so-called scientists. And I'm not against science. Know that. I love science as long as real science is applied. Look at the evidence and gather the information that the evidence tells you. That's not where these people are starting. They profess to be wise. They claim to have all the answers. They say, we know this and we know that. They claim to be experts who have done the research and come to scientific conclusions. And through all of this science, they say man can live longer, happier, and more relevant lives. They profess to be wise. However, they prove to be fools. They prove to be fools. They prove to be stupid because they reject their conscious knowledge of God. They reject the plain evidence that is all around them. They reject the extremes that God has gone to in making himself known. They prove to be fools because they reject the only viable solution for the problem of sin and death and a long, happy, and relevant life. Man has substituted God's glory for personal glory, God's wisdom for personal foolishness, and if that's not bad enough, he devolves even more. He substituted the real God with fake gods. Look at verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The belief system of mankind did not evolve from no God to many gods to one God. It devolved from knowing the one true God and creator of the universe, the living God, to many gods, and now even no God at all. There are many religions in the world today that still worship man-made idols, various creatures of creation. And there would even be many today that say, there is no God. But the truth of the matter is, everyone is worshiping something. And if they're not worshiping the true and living God of the Bible, they are worshiping false gods. It might be the image of a man, the image of a bull, a bird, a snake, an elephant, a goat. They might worship a man, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, nature, crystals. They might worship money, sex, drugs, power, fame, recognition. They might worship philosophy, religion, psychology, science, evolution, intellect, or knowledge. A false idol might even be love, peace, unity, acceptance, freedom, or self. Whether material or immaterial, these can all be false gods. They all rob the true and living God of the glory that only he deserves. While God has gone to extremes to reveal himself and his love for mankind, God has turned from him, ignored him, disbelieved him, rejected him, and hated him. No wonder the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How mad would you be if you poured out your heart and your love and your son and were hated in return? Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not an animal, not a mere man, not a block of wood, marble, clay, not earth, not stars, not trees, not money, science, or peace. It was Christ who died for us. And we can either be convicted and thank him, or ignore him and increase his wrath. And I want us to note one last thing here as I close. And this will be important in light of what we will, Lord willing, look at next week. Next week, we're going to come to perhaps the most controversial topic in all of Scripture. Probably not the most hated Scripture, but definitely, I think, the most controversial topic in all of Scripture. And in light of what we're going to look at next week, I want to point out two quick things here. One last thing. Verse 18, look at it real quick. It does not say that the wrath of God is against ungodly and unrighteous men. It says that the wrath of God is against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Sin is the only thing that God hates. Sin is the only thing that God hates. God does not hate poor people or rich people, smart people or stupid people, talented people or untalented people. He loves people. He loves people. He hates the sin that those people and all others naturally practice. And that is why the wrath of God is revealed. That is why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the only means for a person to escape the wrath of God. Let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you for your just the extremes, Lord, that you have gone to make yourself known. And sadly, we understand why your wrath is against that ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's because men, in their sin, have suppressed the truth of who you are and even substituted the truth of who you are. And Father, I pray that knowing this, knowing the disgust in which you look at sin, that we would not be ashamed. We have one more reason, Lord God, to go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ that grants good news, salvation from sin, provides power that we might live a life pleasing to you, and reveals your righteousness, the righteousness that we acquire through faith in you, the righteousness that we, upon placing our faith in the gift of your Son, his payment for our sins that we will keep for eternity. Thank you, Lord God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.